Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you stand one more time, please? One more time. Praise God. Praise God. I told them at church the other night, our superintendent's church, that we get a lot of exercise in church, getting up and down. And I thank God for it. About all the exercise some people get is pushing their luck, running down their friends, sidestepping responsibility, and jumping to conclusions. That's their exercise. But mine is praising the Lord. Praise the Lord! Glory to God. I have a message embedded deep in my heart tonight that I want to share with this beautiful audience in this Holy Ghost charged atmosphere. And I'm reading one verse of Scripture in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What day of the month is this? 21st? I'm going to bring it right up to date. There was a day when the Connecticut camp meeting, 21st day of August, 1985, came to present themselves before the Lord. Here we are. Satan came also among them. Now, don't get too quiet. This is no reflection on you whatsoever. Wherever God's people assemble, Satan is among them. I didn't say in them, I said among them. He'll get in you if he can. But I'm going to preach tonight from the thought of Satan among the saints. Not Satan in the saints, Satan among the saints. And it's of interest to me to know why he comes, why he's here. And I've studied what he does and what he doesn't do. And I'm going to share it with you tonight. And one thing he doesn't do, and he keeps you from it if he can, he never praises the Lord. Never. And he's kept you from it tonight if he can. There's some saints of God in this service, I dare say, that up until this moment has not joined in the worship. And if you want to redeem yourself with the Lord and praise him with his people and not let Satan keep you from it, I'm going to give you a chance right now. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Devil don't like that. He don't like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Now, before you're seated, I'm going to ask you to remember this introduction. When you go home and you're in your midweek service, maybe it's cold and there's not too many there. The devil will keep you from worshiping God if he can. Don't never go to the house of God that you don't join in the worship. In your church, anybody else's church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you so very, very, very much. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Now, there is a people that's of the opinion that this occasion that I referred to in the sixth verse of the first chapter of Job took place in heaven. That this was the Lord and the angels gathered together. No one could ever in all of their life convince me of that being true. Because Satan told the Lord in this passage of Scripture that he had been walking to and fro in the earth. Don't tell me that Satan walks to and fro in this earth after he's cast out of heaven. Then he has access to go back to heaven and meet with God and his angels. Don't tell me that. This refers to what I have already told you. The people of God coming together to worship, present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes also among them. I'm going to show you him among the saints and what he does. What he does among them. I'm going to mention to you one of the very beautiful parables of our Lord. It's known to us as the parable of the sower. Jesus said in his own teaching that a sower went forth to sow the seed. Some of that seed fell by the wayside, and some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and some of the seed fell on thorny ground, but some fell on good ground. I'm not going to preach on that, but all four types of that soil is in this service tonight. Where the seed falls, only God knows. And it's left a lot up to you. Jesus explained that parable, and I'm only going to refer to the first portion. He said that seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And you would understand, and it'll be easy for you to believe, that the sower is the one that broadcasts the Word of God. In other words, in this service tonight, the seed is being sown now. And the sower, the broadcaster, is up here in the pulpit throwing it out there. And Jesus said that fell by the wayside. That seed that fell by the wayside are they, that's referring to people, are they that hear the Word of God. Then comes the devil, Satan, among the saints. When that seed is being thrown out there, Then comes the devil to take that word out of their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. Now, his purpose for being in this camp meeting tonight is to keep the word of God out of your heart. That's his business here. And I'm trusting in the name of Jesus that he is a miserable failure in his purpose for coming. That he has no success whatsoever. And he will go to any length to keep it out. He don't want you hearing the gospel. He don't want you hearing the word of God. God has chosen himself. He chose preaching to save them that will believe. The scripture says that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent? Behold, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. God has chosen preaching. And he wants you to hear preaching. And the devil is here to keep you from hearing preaching. I enjoyed so much what the superintendent said. I've been preaching that all of my preaching life with no success. I believe this with everything there is in me. When the minister of the gospel goes to the podium to expound the word of God, it's time for everybody to sit down and listen. And I know there's times of emergency. I know that. Mothers many times have to take babies out. And I've seen them get sick and have to walk out. There is an emergency, but it should be an emergency only. Everyone else should listen to God's word. Praise the Lord. The devil don't want you to do it. He'll keep you from it tonight. He'll keep you from it. And I'll say this. I'm going to say it. If this young lady right here, or this young man, would get up now, just stand up. That's all he'd... No, don't do it. All he'd have to do is just stand up, and he'd get every one of your attention away from me. And that's not the first man you ever saw stand up. But that's the devil's way of getting your attention away from this preacher and the word he's a-preaching. If he walks out, you'll watch him walk all the way out. I just about as well hush till he gets out. And then he'll be out there a few minutes, and then here he comes back, and he gets you again. You let that happen two or three times, the preacher's through. He's unsuccessful. He has not gotten his point across. The devil wants this service, and we're not going to give it to him. Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I go so far as to say this. I'm so sincere in this. I go so far as to say it. You people sitting out here If you're enjoying the sermon so much, and you lean over to your neighbor and tell her or him, isn't that good? You've got the attention of a dozen people behind you when you did it. They saw you lean over. They're wondering what you're talking about. And to tell you the truth, I'm wondering. So I think it's time, praise God, to listen to the Word of the living God. There isn't anything in all this world as powerful, as dynamic, as the Word of God preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the devil knows that. And he don't want you hearing it. And he's going to keep you from it if he can. That's his business here. That's his business here. And I hope when this service is over, he decides, I don't know whether there's any use for me to go back tomorrow night or not. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Those people won't listen to me. They won't give me no attention. We don't have to listen to it. We've got the authority to rebuke him in Jesus' name. We can drive him completely out of this tabernacle. We can do it. But the trouble of it, some of you will entertain him and keep him here while the rest of us are trying to drive him out. Get in it with us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That fell by the wayside are they that heard the word. Then comes the devil. The devil is among the saints. What's he there for? To keep the word of God out of your heart. Lest you believe and are saved. Now I'm going to ask this beautiful audience, and you are a wonderful people. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to talk while you're meditating on it. And I want you to come up with the answer. Why did Satan go into the Garden of Eden? Why? He didn't partake of anything in there. I have no record of where he partook of any of the beautiful fruit of the garden. But he went in. He went in. What was his business there? Why did he go? He had the whole wide world out here. All the world to ramble in. Why did he go to the Garden of Eden? I know you're thinking, why? Why did he go? Now I'm going to tell you why he went and see if you have already thought of it. He had one purpose in mind, one only, and that was to encourage Eve and Adam. I say Eve first because he approached her. To encourage Eve and Adam to disobey God. That was his only purpose there. And I'll tell you, he didn't come here to join us in singing tonight. He didn't come here to praise tonight. He came here to encourage God's people to disobey the Lord. Are you disobedient? Are you? Are you a disobedient child? I told someone in a service similar to this a few nights ago, don't never compliment a backslider by calling him Jonah. Jonah never did backslide. You cannot place him in the category of the backslidden. Jonah disobeyed God. He repented of his disobedience and went on and obeyed what God told him to do. Is there any in this beautiful audience tonight that's living a disobedient life? If you are, who has encouraged you to disobey? Where did you get your encouragement to be disobedient? You may blame it on somebody else, but the root of all of it is Satan. You may blame it on me. You may blame it on your pastor. You may blame it on some member of your church, but the bottom of all of it is Satan. It's his way of getting you to be disobedient. Disobedient. That is all he went into the garden for. He didn't go to partake of the beautiful fruit that God had provided for Adam and Eve. He went there to encourage them to be disobedient. To be disobedient. And I'm not going to let him talk to me about being disobedient to my God. I'm not going to entertain him. I'm not going to encourage him to believe that I'll even listen to him. And if there's a disobedient child of God in this service tonight, if I were you, wherever you are, I'd repent. I'd repent tonight of my disobedience, and I'd promise God ere I left this tabernacle that I'm going to leave here a different person than I was when I came. In Jesus' name, I'm going to become an obedient child, not a disobedient child. That's his business. That's his business here. And I hate to tell you people this. I really do. I wish I didn't have to, but I've got to preach the truth, and I'm going to tell the truth while I'm in this pulpit. I'm going to tell it. I hate to tell it. I hate to give him that much credit, but I'm going to have to say he was successful in the Garden of Eden. He was successful. He encouraged Eve and Adam to disobey the Lord. I don't want him to be successful in this service tonight. I want him to be defeated. Now I want you to listen to his conniving way, his deceiving of deceiving Eve and Adam. I want you to notice his approach. And I also want you to notice Eve had no fear of him whatsoever. No fear. I'll never forget my first mental picture of Satan. It's a little humorous, but I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't your first mental picture. As a little child, I was sitting in my grandmother's lap, and she is telling me about the devil. And she told me that he had a long forked tail. He had a pitchfork in his hand. Some of you heard that. And he had fiery, blazing eyes. And he had on an iron suit that hell could not burn. And he was out after bad little boys. I wish tonight that that was a true picture of Satan. I wish that was the way he appeared to you. But that certainly isn't the way he appeared to Eve. She had no fear whatsoever of him. She didn't run. She didn't holler. She didn't scream for Adam. She stood right there and she conversed with him. He talked with her and she talked with him. They held the conversation. No fear on her part whatsoever. And there's no need. We can't make you afraid of the enemy. We just can't do it. You're not afraid. I do teach the fear of God. I do that. That's pure. That's clean. That's holy. Praise God for the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of God. But I'm preaching to an audience tonight that actually has no fear of Satan whatsoever. None. He's always appeared to them very beautiful. An angel of light. Tells you you can do things that the Scripture tells you you can't. That's an angel of light. He even appeared to Jesus as an angel of light and used an apostle to reveal that light. Jesus had prayed in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me." Prayed, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he told his disciples about his crucifixion, that he was going, they were going to take him. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. No, they'll never take him. Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan's using Peter to try to bring light to Jesus, that he didn't have to be crucified. He wasn't going to be crucified. "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I'll tell you, precious saints of God, and I wish you'd listen to me, and I doubt seriously if many of you will, but every time somebody tells you, you don't have to do this or that or the other, you don't have to give up this or that or the other, you better know what you're saying when you agree with them. We've been preaching the holiness standard for 53 years. Our churches are preaching it before I was. And in my own little town, people are coming around now saying, "You don't have to do this. You don't have to quit smoking. You women don't have to cut your hair. You don't have to quit movies." Telling them all of a sudden, you better be careful what you listen to. The angel's trying to come to you, the devil in the form of an angel of light. But there's no light the devil can ever shine that's going to take the place of this old book. Now you listen. You listen to me, please. I'm very sincere. I'll be gone in a few days. Never see you again till I meet you in the judgment. That's the reason I preach my burden, my heart. I'm in the presence of God. And I'm accountable to God. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. He had a problem on His hand. He had a problem. He's got that problem tonight. And you know what His problem was? Get Eve's mind off of the tree of life and on the forbidden tree. He had to get her mind on the forbidden fruit. That is His problem. She was rejoicing in that tree of life and all the other fruit trees. She was rejoicing in all of them. His problem is to get her mind off of those good trees and on that tree that's forbidden. Now you watch how He did it. You watch it.
you better acquaint yourself with doing it today. He said to Eve, did God say you could eat of all the fruit trees of this garden? Isn't that cunning? Isn't that conniving? Did God say that you could eat of all these trees? And her mind went like a flash. A split second, her mind went to that forbidden tree. And she said, oh, no, no, no. God said we could eat of all the fruits of this garden, all the fruit, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, the day we eat of that fruit, we die. And here's where he preached his first eternal security sermon. The next verse, every word of it is the devil. And I hear some people testify, I believe every word that's recorded. God said you'll die. Satan says you shall not surely die. And he kept her mind on that forbidden fruit. Never let her take her mind off of it. And there's people in this beautiful, intelligent, Holy Ghost audience tonight. You're fighting battles inwardly over the things that God tells you not to do. And Satan's telling you, you can do it. God's telling you it's wrong. Satan's telling you it's not wrong. And you're battling, you're fighting, you're struggling. Oh, I wish you could come out of this service with a marvelous victory in your soul and obey the voice of the living God.
He kept her mind on that fruit. And if you don't get your mind off of the things that's forbidden of God, you eventually become partaker of it. Just as sure as you're listening to me tonight, Satan among the saints. I never will forget it. I was pastor in Tennessee. Family in the church, young men from the family, attended the University of Tennessee, which was at Knoxville. He finished his junior year, and in his junior year, he met a very beautiful young lady, and also a junior in the university. She lived in Knoxville. He was a president of a bank's daughter. He met her. They went to dating and become engaged. And they decided that they were going to, when school was out, they were going to come back to Jackson, his home. His family was in our church. He wasn't, but he was a believer, but he wasn't in the church. They'd come back there and work that summer, get married, and then they'd go back to Knoxville and finish their senior year married. They came, got married, and they came home. She came to our service, first Pentecostal service she was ever in. God bless little old Carol. She was swept off of her feet. I mean, brother, she was in that altar repenting of her sins, and I baptized her in Jesus' name, and she received a beautiful experience of the Holy Ghost and stayed through the summer. But it was all too short. It just seemed like a few days, but it was weeks. They're going back. Last Sunday they were there. After church, he came to me and said, "Brother Glass, we're leaving to go back to Knoxville school this afternoon, and I'd like to talk to you a few minutes before we go." And I said, "All right, Kara." I was out in the foyer, and my study was just off of the foyer. Opened the door and stepped right into it. I opened the door, and I said, "Come in." And she said, "Brother Glass, we're going back to school." And said, "I so appreciate what I've received since I've come here. Never heard of this wonderful church. And I've received the Holy Ghost, and I'm so excited about it." I said, "Happy." She said, "Before I go back to school, Brother Glass, I want you to tell me all the things I can't do." And I thought, God bless little old Carol. Somebody, the devil has used somebody to try to drill into her thinking things that she can't do. Why in the world don't we spend our time telling them the things they can do? But I've known of precious little saints, little people to pray through the Holy Ghost, and before they get out of the altar, somebody grabs them and runs, leads them over here and begin to tell them the things they got to quit and the things they can't do. You ought to leave that to the pastor. You know what I tell saints to try to make grown saints out of babies? I said it took us pastors 15, 20, 25, or 30 years to get you to where you are. And now you're trying to make one of these just like you overnight? Give them a chance to grow up. I said, go back there in that nursery and get that 6-month-old baby. Go get it and tell that baby. Go tell that baby you can't wear pants. Tell that baby you can't wear shorts. Tell that baby you can't go to picture show. Tell it. How far are you going to get? You give it a little time to grow up where it can understand a few things. A fine young couple, I'm going to leave Carol right now and be back in a few minutes. A fine young couple received the Holy Ghost in our church. And they didn't know anything about it until they came, and both of them were filled, Troy and Linda both. And in a few weeks, one Sunday night, Troy brought his sister, Annette, a junior in high school, to church with him one Sunday night. First time she's ever in church, Pentecostal church. And Annette fell in the altar and received the Holy Ghost. And while that child was in the altar receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized, one of the ladies in the church ran to the foyer, to the telephone, and called up her parents, woke him up. He was a working man, a contractor, roofing contractor. Woke him up and said, "Annette's in the baptistry being baptized in Jesus' name." Said, "You're going to have to buy her a brand new wardrobe. She can't wear pants anymore." Made that man so mad. He didn't know nothing about the Holy Ghost. Didn't know nothing about pants and dresses. Could care less. He got boiling mad and hung up on her. Went back to the bedroom and told his wife, "Some silly woman just called me and told me Annette's a being baptized and I was going to have to buy her a new wardrobe. She couldn't wear pants no more. Get up. We're going to be waiting for Annette when she gets here." You see what this woman caused by telephone call? They want us to preach against television. I just as soon preach against telephones.
gossip goes over a telephone, and that's right. This preacher's been eaten up on a telephone. Been run down as low as you could run them on the telephone. Well, they were up. Little old Annette got home, and I'm so glad she really got the Holy Ghost, brother. She didn't get a GGGG experience. She got the Holy Ghost, and they were waiting for her. He spoke just as cross and crabby. Annette, what's happened to you? She looked at him and said, well, Daddy, said, I received the Holy Ghost tonight and was baptized. If you think I'm going to buy you a new wardrobe, you got another thought coming. You're going to wear those pants I bought you. Poor little old Annette. There by herself. Just got the Holy Ghost. First time she's ever in church. You're never going back to that church again. You're never going back. Well, Annette couldn't come. After 3 or 4 weeks, I went around to her brother Troy. I said, Troy, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go over to your mother and daddy's this afternoon, about a couple of hours before church time. Visit with them. Be as nice, Troy and Linda, as you know how to be. Tell your old dad how much you love him, what you think of him, and you do love him. You won't have to exaggerate any. And just before you leave, say, Daddy, let Annette go to church with us tonight. I'll bring her back just as soon as church is over. And you know, he did it, and it worked. Annette came to church, big smile on her face. And I talked to her. Annette, how many dresses do you have that you can wear to school? Brother Glass, I only have 3. I know I got 2 or 3 more, but I don't think I could wear them. Oh, I got pants to throw away, and that's what I wanted her to do with them. I'm not getting very far here. You women wear pants? We preach against them.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
We preach against women wearing men's apparel.
Yes, sir.
Of course, the enemy is going to encourage somebody to be disobedient. I said, Annette, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to wear those 3 dresses. You do them up. You keep them up. Don't depend on your mother to do it. You clean, wash them and clean them and keep them wearable. Wear one day and one the next. And I'm going to join you in prayer in that, and God's going to bring us through. And that child listened to me. She listened. And got to where she could come to church every 2 or 3 weeks, she got to come to church. And in about 3 months, I saw her get out of a car in front of the church with a brand new dress, brand new pair of shoes, a brand new purse, and a brand new smile. And brother, she came running to the front door of that church where I was greeting the public as they came in. And I said, Annette, where did you get that new outfit? Brother Glass, Dad and Mother bought it for me. And said, this is not all they bought me. They bought me some more. Don't tell me God won't work it out. Get out of the devil's territory and let God do for you what he wants to do. hitchhike rides to church. Hitchhike ride. After another 2 or 3 months, she drove up in a beautiful little car by herself. Biggest smile you ever saw. It looked like she's going to have a wreck before she got off of the street with it. She wanted everybody to see her. And yeah, she came to her pastor again. Annette, where did you get that car? Brother Glass, Daddy and Mother bought it for me just to go to church in. I say this, my God can give you more than the devil can ever think to give you. God's the one that loves you. Carol, this has been years ago. Carol married in that church. I married her and her Christian young man that she married. They have 3 precious, lovely children. He is now secretary of the church. And I can just walk by her and said, Annette, I'm hungry for a pie. It'll be at my house the next day. Of course, I don't eat pies anymore. And some of you'd be better off if you didn't. I'm telling you, friends, if you'll stand for God, He'll stand with you. He'll bring you through victorious. Don't listen to the devil. Now, I'm going to go back to Carol. Brother Glass, tell me all the things I can't do. Poor little thing. Somebody's had a hold to you. I said, Carol, there's people out there waiting for me, and there's people out there waiting for you. And I don't have but just a very few moments. And I'm not going to waste these precious few moments with you before you go back to school telling you what you can't do. I'm going to tell you who you are. And I said to her, Carol, I doubt very seriously if it has ever dawned on you, if you have ever awakened to the realization, to the fact that you are now a child of God. And say, people, can you wake up to the realization that you are now a child of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Say, folks, call me what you want to. I am a son of God, born again. I said, Carol, your name is written in the book of life. Where else could your name be written that would mean so much as being written in the book of life? And Carol, I wouldn't be surprised if people hasn't told you. I may have even mentioned it myself in the pulpit. I don't know. That the Holy Ghost come into your heart. But Carol, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that the heart is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Nowhere. Nowhere. The Bible says your body, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That the Lord will live in that body. Walk in it. Talk in it.
tell. You've got the Holy Ghost in your hands, in your feet.
You look at me like you don't believe it.
In your eyes, in your mouth.
Yes, sir.
All in you. Your body, your body. Yes. This is a part of my body. 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 So the Holy Ghost fills me from up here to down here. Now let me preach. That's one reason why we preachers tell you be careful where you walk. Be careful where you walk. Holy Ghost is in these eyes. Be careful what you look at. Be careful. Be careful what you put your hands on.
Yes, sir.
Oh, boy, boy, you think it's quiet of all your brother. It's quiet.
We're listening.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
We're
listening.
And I said, Carol, when you realize that God lives in that body, He's housed in that body. When you go to a department store, buy you a new dress, Carol, when you realize God lives in that body, you're going to buy a dress that you think He would be pleased to put on a body that He lives in.
Oh, yeah. Beautiful.
You won't have no trouble buying a modest dress, Carol. You won't want to expose that body.
Beautiful.
God lives in.
That's good. Oh, that's right.
Hallelujah.
Hello? Hello? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! A child of the King! Hallelujah! A child of God, not just at church, but when we walk down the street, we're a child of God. When you children go to school, you're a child of God. When you men go to work, you're a child of God. You ladies, you're a child of God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Carol, you're not going to have no trouble with your hair, not a bit. When you find in the Scripture where the Bible says it's a shame for a woman to cut her hair, you're not going to have no trouble. And I'd like to ask you, why did Adam and Eve hide when they knew the Lord was coming into the garden? Why did they go hide? They were ashamed. They were ashamed. And the Scripture says it's a shame for you to cut your hair. Go on and wear it short, but when He comes, I hope you're not ashamed. Sure is a good thing I said this is my last one. That saved you the trouble of saying it. Praise the Lord! Satan kept Eve's mind on the forbidden until she did it. Get your mind off of the forbidden before you do it. The mind is an avenue to the heart. And if you don't get it out of your mind, it's coming into your heart. And I'll agree with you that just said to yourself, I don't have to do it. I agree with you. No, sir, you don't have to. You're a free moral agent. God won't make you do nothing. But oh, He wants you to love Him enough. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Satan among the saints encouraging disobedience. Disobedience. And our pastors throughout our fellowship, not just Connecticut, I haven't heard these pastors say nothing. They don't talk to me. They want me to feel free to preach. None of them's told me what to preach. And if they did, I wouldn't do it. I went to a place to preach not too long ago, and the pastor told me before eating got unpacked, while you're here, I hope you preach on tithes. The little while I stayed there, and I didn't stay as long as I thought I would. That kind of disgusted me, and while I was there, I never mentioned tithes. I preach what I feel to preach, and nobody tells me. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! And I'm going to say one more time, He kept her mind on the forbidden until she partook. You better watch where your mind goes. One reason why God said worship Him not only with the heart, but with the mind. Be careful. One more thought I want to bring in, and then I'll promise you I'll point toward a conclusion anyway. This happened in the First Church of Jerusalem. First Church of Jerusalem. Not too long after it was established. And it is said at this time that this particular incident that I'm referring to happened, there was in the neighborhood of 85,000 members of the church in Jerusalem. They had not left Jerusalem. They were still within the four walls of Jerusalem. One of those apostles, or one of those preachers, they preached a sermon. I wish I had it on tape. I'd do like a lot of people do me. I'd sell them and say nothing about it to nobody. I hear there's tapes of mine up here. I wonder where you got them. Some of you may have a tape of this message. Why did you go buy it? You could have heard it tonight for nothing. But one of those preachers, one of them preached a sermon that God so used, it moved on that congregation of people to sell everything in the world they had, property, whatever they possessed, they sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Brother, if I had that on tape, or if I even had the text they use, and I studied this, I searched and researched, and
I finally found the conclusion that satisfied my mind as to why that happened. It wasn't too long after that until Titus, the warrior, the ruler, the warlord Titus, not the one that Paul wrote an epistle to, but Titus came into Jerusalem and took the property of everyone, destroyed Jerusalem, cleared everybody out, and took over himself. Now, I know those precious saints. Here old Brother John Doe, as he is having to leave the city, I'm glad. I know he's just thanking God I sold my property and gave the money to the Lord, and Titus didn't get it. The enemy didn't get it. My God got it. Say, who's going to get what you're hoarding away? Well, now, in that church, and they're in every church, in that church, there was a man and his wife. From you read the scripture, you'll have to admit that they held a conversation at home. And I hope there was no little innocent children that heard them talking. Children hear parents talk against the church and everything about it, and the parents are sending their children to hell and don't know it. Think, be careful what you ever say derogatory against the church or anybody in it around your child. So I hope they didn't have no children around. But anyway, they decided they were not going to church together that day. All of them couldn't go at one time anyway. There's going to one group go at 1 hour and another hour. So they agreed, we're not going to give all of ours to the apostles. They agreed what they're going to do. And that's what they usually do, they agree. Ananias, you go this morning and you give what you feel to give. And later on in the services, I'll go and I'll give what I feel to give. And so Ananias went to the first service. Oh, man. You see the way I feel right now, I could do like I used to, preach 5 and 6 camp meetings every year. But after I get through tonight, my wife will almost have to carry me to my room. I'm strong right now. But where am I going to be when the anointing leaves? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ananias came right on in church like everybody else. Or what building they were using for worship. Come time for them to bring their contributions. Here came Ananias. And Peter was in the pulpit on this occasion. And he wasn't kind enough to say, Ananias, come over here, I want to talk to you. Come back here in my study, I'd like to have a word with you. He didn't do that right before the whole public, the whole crowd. He said, Ananias, why have you allowed Satan among the saints? Why have you allowed Satan to put it in your heart and hold back? Ananias fell dead. Let me say,
to this intelligent audience. Ananias didn't go to hell from a drinking house. He didn't go to hell from a harlot's house. He didn't go to hell from a theater. He didn't go to hell from a gambling table. He went to hell from an altar in a place of worship. Because you're sitting in a pew gives you no assurance of the rapture. Because I'm in the pulpit gives me no assurance of heaven. I have two sons that's pastoring churches, and here's what I tell them when they're my audience. I say to them, there's going to be more preachers in hell than there are in heaven. Because your preaching gives you no assurance of glory world. You've got to live for God. You've got to obey the Bible. You've got to walk with God. Live for God. Live what you preach. If you're going to live it, preach it. If you're not going to live it, don't preach it. Get out of the pulpit. Ananias went to hell from a place in the church. I've concluded the devil can send me to hell from a pulpit. And he knows that's the only way he's going to ever get me into hell is to send me there from a pulpit. He knows I'm going to preach the rest of my life. He knows that. His only hope is to send me to hell from a pulpit. And I'm going to tell you people this, if he can fill my heart full of envy, jealousy, hatred, strife, backbiting, fault-finding, I can keep on preaching. Just keep on preaching. With that heart full of envy and jealousy and strife and lying and backbiting and send me to the very bottomless pits of hell. He can do it, but I don't intend to let him do it. I know, I'm going to tell you this, money is not all you can hold back on the Lord. Your money is the cheapest thing about you that God wants. Now that's right. That's right. I know a lot of precious saints, the devil talks to them and friends and people and says, all we preachers preach is money and that's all we want is money. A man told me one time, said, you preachers have got it made. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you go around all the time wearing good clothes and you drive a good car and we see you driving up and down the streets. They don't know where we're going. We may be going to bury somebody. We may be going to pray for somebody. They don't know, but just see us drive. You got it made. You go to church and holler around two or three times a week. You got it made. I knew him. I said, you don't believe that. He said, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. He said, I know what I believe. I said, you don't believe that. He said, now, Brother Glass, I believe that. I said, no, you don't, and I'm going to prove it to you. He said, prove it to me. I said, I know you just like you know me. And I said, you lazy thing. If you thought it was that simple, you'd have already tried it. Why don't some of you try to think it's that simple? Why don't you get out here in Connecticut and build a church? Why don't you do it? We need them. We need them. Come on, come on. If you think it's that simple.
We're just going to keep on preaching, letting you believe anything you want to. Because, listen, saints, friends, I'd like to tell you this. You think we preachers have already saved. We already got it made. And we're just hammering on you and beating on you and preaching to you. Did you know we're working hard for the same place you're working for? Do you know I tell myself many, many, many times, oh boy, you haven't received what you started out for. I didn't start out to preach a camp meeting in Connecticut. I didn't start out to be a preacher. I left the pew back there and came up here with heaven on my mind. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to go to heaven when I died. I haven't lost that desire. And I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. It's still before me, just like it's before you. And all of these preachers are working on their salvation. I'm going to show you a particular incident in the Scripture, and this may help you to understand that money is not all you can hold back. God said, Abraham, go offer your son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Abraham didn't stagger. He didn't waver. He went right to Mount Moriah, went to the foot of the mount with his servants with him and said, you stay here, I and the lad will go yonder and we'll worship and we'll come again. And they went. He erected the altar and put Isaac on the altar. And he took the knife. I know some say he didn't have the knife in his hand. I don't know where you get that. My Bible says he did. And from what I can read, he even had his hand up. In just another split second, that knife will be through Isaac's heart. And it's killing Abraham. He'd rather put it this way than to put it this way. But God said, put it this way. And he was going to put it this way in obedience to God. And just before that hand came down, God said, Abraham! And he said, here am I. Boy, I like that. Well, I like that. That's simple words, isn't it? But you don't know what that means. I'm here, right where you told me to be. I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. Here am I. And he said, Abraham, don't take the life of your only son. For now I know you will not withhold your son from me. But Brother Glass, didn't he know it when he told Abraham? Why did he say, now I know? A lot of you back there say, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Absolutely. But he gives you credit for nothing till you do it. And he takes nothing from you till you don't do it. You can't send your heart to church. My goodness. Wouldn't it be something if I was going to bed sleep with my heart up here preaching? I'll tell you what you can hold back. And many of you do it. You can hold back your presence. You don't know what your presence means to a service. You don't know what it means to your pastor. You don't know what it means to an evangelist the second night he's in your service. Your presence. You don't know what your presence means. Then you can withhold your influence. You can withhold your testimony. You can withhold your worship. And God don't want you withholding these things. And that's why Ananias fell dead. He was withholding from God. Later on, they took him out and buried him. Later on, in comes his wife. Peter said to Sapphira, "Sapphira, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost?"